past year for Linda and I, it's been our year of mountain vacations. In July, we had the opportunity to fly up to Alberta, Canada, up to Calgary, and we had the awesome privilege to tour and to explore the Canadian Rockies. And we saw some vistas that were probably the most beautiful scenes that I have ever seen in God's creation. And it was awesome. It was great. Back in May, we had the opportunity to go down to the Smoky Mountains down in Tennessee. Linda's always wanted to go to the Smoky Mountains. She'd say, "Why can't we go to the Smoky Mountains?" Well, I got my wish to go up to Canada. I said, "Well, we're going to Canada. We're going to the Canadian Rockies." She said, "Well, if we're going there, we're going to the Smoky Mountains." So we ended up in May, we went to the Smoky Mountains. And if you've been down there, beautiful sights. We went up to the top of Clingman's Dome. We were on top of Old Smoky. But hiked up to the top there, and we hiked to Laurel Falls and saw that, and went to, my favorite place was Cades Cove. Beautiful, beautiful scenery there in the Smoky Mountains. When we were down in Tennessee, we stayed in Pigeon Forge, which is kind of the touristy little town, I guess, with all the tourist attractions. But when we were there, we stayed in a very unique hotel. Hotel like I'd never stayed in any hotel like this. It's called Christmas Inn. And as the name suggests, the theme of the whole hotel is Christmas. Anybody ever been there? Okay, David has. You walk into this place and you look to your right, and there's the registration desk, but on a balcony over top of the desk is a life-size nativity scene. Beautiful, beautiful nativity scene. You look to your left, there is I'm estimating 15 to 20 foot Christmas tree with thousands of lights on it. Beautiful Christmas tree. And every place you go in this hotel, it's Christmas. There's Christmas lights and Christmas trees all over the place. They even have people dressed up as reindeers and elves walking around this hotel to the delight of the children. You know, there's a reindeer, you know, and they just love that. And over the whole hotel, when you're out in the lobby and walking around, they pipe Christmas carols over the sound system, the sound speakers. I mean, I'll tell you what, it was great. You know, I really enjoyed it because you know what, guys and gals, I love Christmas. By the way, there's 73 shopping days left. But who's counting, you know? I love Christmas. You know, I really do. I look forward. I love the lights. I love what it's all, the true meaning of Christmas, but the beauty and stuff. I love that. The only problem is you only get it one time a year. That's the only time. I think, man, boy, would it be great to have Christmas more than once. And so we had Christmas in May this year down at the Christmas Inn. And it was great, man. I just enjoyed it. I really did. It was just really neat to be there and hear those Christmas carols. And I'm looking forward to Christmas this year. But you know, it's kind of similar to that, Easter. You know, I love Easter. Anybody here love Easter? You know, I love everything about Easter, what it stands for. I love the fact that I come here Easter morning and the deacons have a breakfast downstairs. I love that breakfast. We're deacons. I love that breakfast. Thank you. I love seeing people that I only see once a year. But I do really love to see you. Because the church is full. And, you know, it's just so neat to see people and to fellowship with people and to sing and It's just such a great, I love saying, He is risen. And hearing you respond, He's risen indeed. I love that. You know? But you know, it's like same with Christmas. It only comes like once a year. Or, you know what though? Maybe we could celebrate Easter every Sunday. Because every Sunday's Resurrection Sunday. It is. And so today we're gonna do something. We're gonna celebrate Easter in October. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. We are come to this chapter in our study of Matthew. That's where we are right now. Matthew 28. And this is the powerful climax to everything Matthew has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The central event, the climax, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ is the central event of God's redemptive history. Listen, folks, it is the cornerstone of our faith. The cornerstone of our faith. The resurrection of Christ is the single greatest event that has taken place in human history. It is foundational to our Christian faith. In fact, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you cannot be a true Christian. You can't be a Christian unless you believe that Christ came out of the grave and He's a living Savior. And so today, we're going to celebrate Easter in October. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Now look at point number one on your outline. The prediction of His resurrection. Now we're going to start, get a running start, turn back to chapter 27. And we're going to look at verse 62 through 66. And this is the prediction of His resurrection. You see, His enemies remembered. Verse 62 and 63. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.'" We noted last week, you remember? That's kind of strange. His enemies remembered what Jesus said. And they acted on what he said, while his followers had no clue, they didn't understand it, and they didn't remember that Jesus said, "I'm going to rise again." But his enemies did. His enemies did. And his enemies here, they here give clear testimony. They give clear testimony to the fact that Jesus said he was going to rise again. Because they remembered it. And Jesus had told his disciples over and over again, "I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise again." Starting in Caesarea Philippi, after Peter's declaration that he was the Christ, Jesus said, "Let me tell you what's going to happen, guys. I'm going down to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to the religious leaders. They're going to abuse me. And I'm going to suffer at their hands. They're going to kill me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again." And the disciples said, "Boy, I wonder what he means by that. Gee, I don't know." And so Jesus repeatedly in chapter 17 and verse 23, in chapter 20, verse 19, and then again in the garden in chapter 26, verse 32, said, "Listen, guys, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again." And they forgot. Can you imagine that? They forgot. By the way, did you do your assignment last week? Or did you forget? Did you ask somebody what the pastor preached on last week? I did. They only got 5 of the 7 points. But you know what? They forgot. But the enemies remembered. They said, "He said he's going to rise again." And their response, verse 63 and 64... They did, first of all, they didn't believe it because they called Jesus in verse 63, see it there, a deceiver, a deceiver. But in response to that prediction, they asked Pilate in verse 64, "Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." They didn't believe the prediction. They didn't believe Jesus was going to come out of the grave. But they wanted to prevent a hoax from taking place, you see. So they asked that the tomb, quote, be made secure. Be made secure. Now this measure, listen, this was not taken by the religious leaders to keep Jesus from coming out of the grave. They didn't believe he was going to come out of the grave. This measure was taken to keep people from coming into the grave and stealing the body of Jesus. That's why they did it. All in response to the fact that they said, he said he's going to come arise from the dead in 3 days, the prediction. But look at verse 65 and 66. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." I mean, put a large guard there. Make it as secure as you know how. And they went and they made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Pilate permits these leaders to set a guard at the tomb. And even furnished here, here's a Roman seal. Put this seal on the stone. And that seal is a sign that this tomb is under Roman protection. Roman protection. If anybody comes in and breaks that seal, it'll cost them their life. We'll hunt them down and they're dead. If the guard you put there lets that seal be broken, they forfeit their life. Go and make it as secure as you can. And so that's what they did. Thank you. Thank you, religious leaders. Thank you, Pilate. Thank you, God. See, this was all of God. This was all of God. Because, you see, without a guard, without a seal, it would have been easy for someone to come in and steal and move the stone. Taken several people to move that large stone, but they could have moved it and they could have taken the body. It would have been easy to steal the body. But thank you, religious leaders, because you and joined together with the Roman governor, the Roman government, you joined forces and you helped to prove the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because with a guard there, as secure as you can, and a Roman seal there, they made it humanly impossible for somebody to come in and steal the body of Christ. And yet the body was gone. God even used them as a proof of the supernatural resurrection of Christ, the prediction of his resurrection. But look now, we'll jump into chapter 28 now. In chapter 28, look at the pronouncement of his resurrection. And who came to the grave? Verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." Now this is early Sunday morning. Matthew mentions only Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who's the Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the wife of Clopas. But the other gospel writers tell us there was other women that came with them. Salome came with them, and the mother of James and John came with them, and Joanna, they were also present. And these ladies, a group of ladies, on Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, when it was just dawning, they come to the grave. And what do they bring? They bring with them additional spices. You remember Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they had anointed the body and wrapped the body, which was customary. They would bury the body in a wrapping. They put these spices in with the body to keep the stench from the decaying body. But the women, in devotion to Christ and in love of Christ, they bring additional spices with them. And the Bible says they talk to each other on the way. Well, you know what? We've come to anoint Jesus, but you know what? There's that huge stone, and who's going to move the stone for us so we can get to the body? And they're talking the whole way, and who's going to move the stone? But look what they found when they got there. Look at verses 2 through 4. They didn't find the grave like they thought they would find. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat on it. You remember that at his death there was a severe earthquake. You remember? When he died on the cross, there was an earthquake and the tombs were open. Now there's a divine aftershock, caused by an angel coming down, and he goes, and that stone, not just cracked a little bit, that stone was lifted up and moved up away from the tomb. That's what the original says. It was moved away from the tomb. He goes, and he goes up and sits on the stone. And the angel sent from heaven, it's on the stone. Verse 3, his appearance, look at his appearance, was like lightning. His clothes as white as snow. I think this indicates he just came from the presence of God. He has the shine. Remember Moses when he went up on the mountain? His face shone like lightning. This angel, I think, came just from God's presence, and he is shining with the Shekinah glory of God like lightning. Verse 4, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Here's fearless soldiers. Here's macho men. But when they come in contact with the divine, when they come in contact with the supernatural, just an angel, it says they shook with fear. Very interesting word, that word shook. It comes from the same root. If you look up in verse 2, and you see that word earthquake? The same word, root word, is the word here, shook. They shook. These guards experienced an internal earthquake in their bodies, souls, in their minds. They shook like a leaf. And then, in fear, they became catatonic. They were frozen in fear when they saw this angel. They became like what? Dead men. They just were frozen in fear. And look what the angel said, verses 5 through 7. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. Look when angels appear in Scripture. They always say, don't be afraid. Because if an angel appeared right here, I'm going to tell you, we would be, whoa. Don't be afraid. For I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. Again, here we have the first post-resurrection pronouncement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You gals, you're looking for a dead Jesus. You came to anoint a dead Jesus. Well, I got news for you. Not here. He's not here. He's risen. He's risen. He has risen.
He is risen indeed.
Good. He's risen, he said. And the stone had been moved by the angel not to let Jesus out. Jesus was in his resurrection body. Jesus could walk through walls. Jesus could walk right through the stone. It wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let the women look in. It was to let Peter and John go in. It was to listen, it was to let us look into the tomb. Look in. What did they see? They saw the same thing, folks. They saw the same thing that Peter and John saw when they looked in. You know what they saw? They saw when they would bury someone, they would wrap them like a mummy in a cocoon. You would be wrapped, and they would put the spices in between the wrappings. And then over the head, they would place a face cloth over the head. And what they saw a cocoon. They saw the burial wrappings all in a cocoon, kind of smushed down, almost like the body had come right through. They were not unraveled. They were just in that cocoon. And they found the face cloth neatly folded and put over the side. Now, what's this tell us? Well, it tells us, CSI. Let's go to this crime scene and investigate. What's this tell us? Well, this tells us this is not the scene of a grave robbery. It's not the scene. If somebody was going to come in and rob that grave, they might come in, move the stone, get in there. What would they do? They'd take that body and hightail it out of there, wouldn't they? Yeah, they would. Or if they did try to, well, rip off the grave clothes, they would rip off the grave clothes, the cloths, and it would be disarrayed. This is not the scene of a grave robbery. It was like he had just gotten up and moved right through those clothes, those cloths. Like Jesus had like come back from the dead. The angel, see what the angel tells them? Look there. It says, come and see. Come and see. And then verse 7, go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead. Behold, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Do you see those words, behold? Verse 2, behold. Verse 7, behold, behold. Verse 9, behold. You know what that says? Take a look. CSI. Get in there, investigate. Look at this. Look what this is. Because this is proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come and see, then go and tell. Say that with me. Come and see, go and tell. That's the message of the angel to the women. That's God's message to us. That's for us. Come and see that empty tomb. Take a good hard look. And then get out of here and tell somebody about Jesus. Because he is risen from the dead. He's a living Savior. He can change their life. He can touch their life. We need to come and see and go and tell the prediction of his resurrection. The pronouncement of his resurrection. And then now thirdly, the response to the resurrection. The response to the resurrection. And you know, folks, if you talk to people about the resurrection of Jesus today, there's all kinds of different responses. All kinds of different responses. Some respond with a rationalistic kind of approach. I don't believe anything that I can't observe or prove in a scientific laboratory. Well, do you believe in George Washington? Well, certainly. Well, have you ever observed him personally? Well, no. Can you prove it in a scientific laboratory? No, you can't. You can't. There's a lot of things we believe that we can't scientifically prove. But they say, if I can't prove it, I'm not going to believe it. Others, I've talked to others and talked to them about the resurrection. They said, well, that was 2,000 years ago. It doesn't have anything to do with me. They're indifferent. I don't care. Some people respond with anger. I mean, you tell them about the resurrection of Jesus and they get angry. I think of the time. Our church, we've many times gone over Christmas and done Christmas carols over across the way here at the apartments. And generally, most people are okay with that. And they thank us for coming. There's a few that don't come to the door. If they do come to the door, they slam the door. But most of them are okay. But I remember the year that we went Easter caroling. Anybody remember that? I don't know if you were with us then. The response we got, people were angry. I don't understand it. I mean, it was a great, I'm having a great time. And the response, there was a number of people got angry. You talk to some people, they get angry. They're angry atheists. They're angry. And they're not angry because of a lack of evidence. They're angry because they hate God. They hate God. They hate the things of God. That's why they're angry. You know, it's interesting. They hate God, but they'll say there is no God. There's no God. I just hate him. Wait a second. There's no God. How can you hate no God? But they do. And they respond with anger and hostility toward the resurrection. Well, look at how the people responded here. Look how the women responded, verses 8 through 10. They believe the angel's report and obey his command. In 8 through 10, what we believe determines how we behave. Is that true? It is. What we believe determines how we behave. These women responded in faith, verse 8. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. They came and saw, and they quickly left to go tell. They did exactly what the angel said to do. They became, listen, these women became the first apostles to the apostles. Apostle means a sent one. They were sent ones to go tell the sent ones. And they went to tell his apostles. They had not actually seen Jesus at this time, had they? They had not seen him, the resurrected Christ, but they responded with faith and obeyed. And look what happened in verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. Now, the King James Version here says, Jesus said, hail, hail. But this word was the ordinary marketplace salutation. And it can be rendered, listen to this, this can be rendered by our hello or good morning. So here's these women, you know, they're going to tell the disciples, and Jesus comes up to them. He says, hello, good morning. I mean, I think, you know, it seems so ordinary. You know, it seemed too ordinary. But Jesus, he's acting here. He's being tender and warm, and he just said, good morning. That was a good morning. Amen? That was a good morning. Because he had gotten up and risen from that. Good morning. And look at their response in verse 9. They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. And I think this is something. Because if Jesus is not God, Jesus would have said, hey, women, hey, no, you got it wrong. Don't worship me. Worship God. But Jesus receives their worship. And this, again, this is another proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He received worship. They came up, grabbed his feet, and they worshiped him. And what did Jesus say? Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, woman. Go, take word to my brethren and leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Again, Jesus affirms the words of the angel. Come and see. Here I am. Go and tell. Come and see. Go and tell. Now that's the response of the women. By the way, note, when they responded in faith and obedience, it led to a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ. And it's the same with us. When we walk in faith and we obey the Lord, you will have deeper encounters with Jesus. That's good. That's good stuff, man. We want to walk in faith. We want to believe God. And we want to obey God. Because when we do, there's Jesus. Wow. That was their response, faith and obedience. But look at the response of the guards and the religious leaders. Verses 11 through 15. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." Isn't that something? They took money, they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Now think about this. These guards, or at least part of them, maybe some stayed at the tomb, but these guards come to the religious leaders and they tell them, "You're never going to believe what happened. This dude in white, shining like lightning, came down, rolled the stone away, and was sitting on it. You're never going to believe this. It's like, it's supernatural." And I don't know if they saw Jesus come out of the tomb. I don't think they did. I mean, it doesn't mention that. But they knew the tomb was empty. They knew he's gone. And they tell the religious leaders. They knew something supernatural happened. The religious leaders knew something supernatural happened. And they say, "Hey, let us give you some money here. We'll give you a whole bunch of money. If you will just say that his disciples came while you were asleep and stole the body." Can you believe that? They knew. They knew. And instead of, even if they didn't know that Jesus was raised, which I believe they did, but don't you think they would say, "Man, we got to go to the tomb and find the truth out here. Let's go, you know, what happened here?" You would think that they would want to know the truth, and yet instead of wanting to know the truth, they want to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They want to, instead of telling the truth, they want to cover it up with a lie. Oh, can you imagine somebody responding like that to the resurrection of Jesus? Oh, yeah. People can know the truth and then just try to cover it up. Cover it up. And then he goes on to say that this went out. They knew the truth, but they went out and they spread the lie that the disciples stole the body. It was widely spread, and it was still being told to this day. This gospel was written around AD 63. 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead, they were still saying, "His disciples stole his body." You know, Mark Twain, you know old Mark Twain, he said, "A lie can go around the world while the truth is still lacing up her boots." And boy, is that true. They go out and start spreading this lie. But I want to just for a second, let's just stop and say, let's look at the disciples stole the body. If people just look at that, if the guards would have come to the high priest or the Jew religious leaders and said, "You know, the disciples came and stole the body," what would they have done? Well, they could have been killed, but the Jewish religious leaders, they would have gone out doing what? Looking for the disciples. They would have gone out trying to find the disciples and then trying to recover what? The body of Jesus. Yet they didn't do that. They didn't do that because they knew it was a lie. They knew it was a lie. There was no body to recover. And then you look at, if anybody would take that, well, the disciples came and stole away the body. What were the disciples like? They're a bunch of scaredy cats. I mean, they fled in the garden. They were all hiding. None of them showed up at the cross except John. But they were not men that would come in, face a securely guarded tomb, come in, roll away the stone, and take the body. That's not according to their character, at least at this point. It's not according to their character. And to think that they would come in while the guard was asleep and move this huge stone, take the body, wrap the wrappings up so it looked like a resurrection, fold to this nice face cloth, and then get the body, get out of there, and not be noticed? That doesn't make any sense at all, does it? It doesn't. And by the way, if the guards were all asleep, how did they know the disciples stole the body? Right? I mean, it doesn't even make sense. It doesn't make sense. The conclusion. Listen to what John MacArthur says. I have to quote this. The efforts of the enemies to cover up the resurrection, quote, is perhaps the strongest human testimony to the reality of the resurrection, causing it to have the exact opposite effect of what was intended. Matthew's account simply but forcefully shows that any explanation but the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus contradicts facts and offends reason. The truth of the resurrection is so absolute that even a lie against it helps to prove it. No other historical event is so thoroughly attested by sound evidence as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what. My response, I believe it. He is risen. I hope you believe it. Now, somebody says, well, okay, Jesus is risen from the dead. What difference does it make? Glad you ask. I am so glad you ask. It makes all the difference in the world. Let me give you, real quickly, the significance. Number one, it proves he is the Son of God. Romans chapter 1 says he has been declared with power through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Second of all, it tells us that salvation is complete, that God accepted the atoning death of Jesus on the cross for our sins. Jesus died. The resurrection is God's amen to the cross. Number three, it verifies the truth of Scripture, because Scripture over and over again says he's going to rise from the dead. He died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to Scripture. Over and over again, Scripture says Jesus rose from the dead. If he didn't, this is a book of lies. But he did, and this is a book of truth. It verifies Scripture. Number four, it assures our own future resurrection. That's good. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. Where there's first fruits, there are latter fruits. And we are a bunch of fruits, latter fruits. And we are. And because he lives, we too shall live. Number five, it is the basis of Christ's heavenly priesthood. He's alive. He's in heaven. He is our advocate and high priest. Little children, I write you these things that you may not sin. If any man sins, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. We have somebody representing us in heaven, a living Savior, who advocates for you. Aren't you glad? We have a high priest in heaven who prays for us. He's able to save to the uttermost all those who draw near to God through him, for he ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is praying for us today. That's because he's a living Savior. Number six. Number six. Where are we? Number six. It gives us power to live the Christian life. Again, you know, somebody says, I can't live the Christian life. Neither can I. It's a supernatural life. But God has given us power through Jesus Christ, the resurrection power. Paul prays in Ephesians. He said, I pray that you Christians might know what is the exceeding greatness of the power that works in you. You know what power that is, he says? The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. God doesn't call us to live this Christian life on our own. He calls us to live the Christian life, but empowers us with a resurrection power, the same power that raised up his son from the dead. Number seven, it assures us of our inheritance in heaven. You see, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to obtain an inheritance which is unfading, undefiled, reserved for us in heaven. I'll tell you what, somebody says, that's pie in the sky by and by. Well, he also gives us cake on our plate while we wait. But there is pie in the sky by and by, and I like pie. And I'll tell you, we have an inheritance. It's because Jesus is a resurrected Savior. Number eight, because he lives, I can know him personally. I can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not a dead Savior. I met him 44 years ago. I have a relationship with him. I talked with him this morning. He spoke to my heart. Because he lives, we can have eternal life, which is not a decision we make. It is a life. It's a relationship we have. This is eternal life, that you may know him and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can only have a relationship with someone that's alive. And it's the greatest relationship in the world. So, in conclusion, what's your response to this? There's some here today, I believe this. You have never accepted Christ as your Savior. You can know Jesus, walk out this door today with a relationship with Jesus Christ. What do I have to do, Pastor? The Bible says this, you're going your own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. You're living your own way. What do I have to do? I have to turn. That's called repentance, to go God's way. I have to believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. And I have to open up my heart and receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. There's something to be believed. There's someone to be received. And if you, by faith today, as we close our service, you say, I want Jesus in my heart, you come publicly and just say, I believe Jesus. You died for my sins, rose from the dead. I want you in my heart. I want to know you. I want a relationship. He'll save your soul. He'll prove to you that he's there. I'll tell you what, when you respond in faith and obedience, you will have an encounter with Christ. But a lot of you, I know, a lot of you are saying, you're preaching to the choir, Pastor. I believe it. I'm saved. Come and see. Go and tell. That's God's message to you today. Come and see. Look. There's a world dying out there without Christ. Go and tell. Go and tell. They need to know Jesus alive. Here's your assignment. I gave you an assignment last week. I hope you did it. If you didn't, you're going to flunk this course. Here's your assignment. I want you to tell somebody today Jesus is a living Savior. Amen. I don't care if it's at the gas station. I don't care if it's somebody in your family. Call somebody. You came today. You saw. Go and tell. Happy Easter in October. He is risen. Lord, we just thank you so much for that eternal truth that you are a living Savior and you are great and greatly to be praised. Lord, help us today. I pray for that one here today or two that need Christ, need to open up their heart to be saved today. Lord, send your resurrection power into their life and Lord, help them to receive you as their Savior. Come to this altar today and just say, I want Christ in my life. Help them to believe, Lord. Give them grace to repent, faith to believe. And Lord, for the rest of us, man, may we be so excited about who you are and what you've done and the relationship we have with you. May we come and see today and go out of this place and tell somebody about you. Help us, dear Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.